would ask you to turn again to Romans chapter 13. We're continuing our study on the epistle of Paul to the Romans. We're dealing with the essential theology of Pauline teaching. This is sermon number 100, and I believe it's 20, if I'm not mistaken. It's the continuation of our theme, the Christian's duty toward government. And the verses we're looking at are verses 6 and 7. Paul writing says, "For because of this also you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. If you will, let us look to the Lord our God in prayer." Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. Again, Father, we know that we walk in the light of your word and not in darkness. We ask that, Father, we would yield ourselves to your word, to that which you have taught us, that we might be able to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. For this we ask in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 1, taught us, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God." Now, the authority he's talking about is the civil magistrate. "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror for good works, but to evil. Do you want not to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Now, the apostle then continued in verse 6, and we won't look at what we dealt with last Lord's Day because we won't be able to finish up our two verses this morning. But if you will, in the first clause, he says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." The apostle Paul tells us not only has God ordained government for our good, and he has ordained government to punish evil, but because government has a duty and an obligation to suppress evil and to praise the good, we therefore are obligated to pay the government a tax. It's not any tax that he desires, but a tax that is essential to support the necessary functions of government, of which we noted there are two functions and two alone. The first function is national defense, to protect the people from an invading, conquering type army that would seek to suppress the people. The second is internal justice, or that is an eternal system in which we have security established and we may live at peace with one another and know that good is praised and evil is suppressed among the people. Well, if you will, the Apostle Paul goes on then to the second clause where I want to begin this Lord's Day morning. The second clause of verse 6. He says, "For they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing." Now, St. Paul follows his reasoning with a confirmation that what the magistrate is being given is a tribute. He's given a tribute because he is the minister of God who attends, that is, who performs his duties. As a result of that, and he's showing you that, "For they are God's ministers attending," that's what he means, attending continually to this very thing, to the suppression of evil, to the praise of those who do good. Because civil government is an order of God, and the ministers of state must be at considerable expense in providing the safety and defense of the community, it is necessary that those on whose behalf these expenses are incurred should defray that expense. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. If the magistrate is doing what God has called him to do, and again, let me put the emphasis here, The context is not to do with a government that is evil, a government that is suppressing the good but praising the evil, and one being suppressed, the other being uplifted, just the opposite of what he commands to us. He's not dealing with that question. He's saying God has ordered government for the preserving of family and welfare within the people under whose authority they are subject unto that governance that God has ordained. Therefore, we have a debt to pay, a valid debt, a tribute that is to be given to those who incur the expense of doing these two functions. There are no other God-given functions for government. The welfare state is not a part of God's system of government. Two things: internal security, ensuring that there is a justice system, ensuring that people are protected in their homes, that people's rights are protected. Those are a part of government's responsibility, and then national defense. Thus, the cost of that, probably even within our own system of government, would be about one-third of what our budget is at this time. And of course, we're living in a much different time period where warfare and everything else has changed its structure. Back in Paul's day, even less so. But nevertheless, because of the complexity and the size of our system of government and the national defense that's necessary to protect us, we would pay for about one-third of government's actual cost. The rest of it has nothing to do with their duty and responsibility. At least two-thirds of government spending is unbiblical. The duties of which they have taken upon themselves belong to the people to do in their own homes for themselves and not at the expense of government. Hence, nothing can be more reasonable than an impartial and moderate taxation by which the expenses of the state may be defrayed, and the various officers, whether civil or military, who are employed for the service of the public, be adequately remunerated for their work in fulfilling the duty that God has called them to do. All this is just and right, says Paul. But at the same time, there is no place that Paul talks about an extravagant and an oppressive taxation with the support of unprincipled and unnecessary wars, or the pensioning of corrupt and useless men. The principle behind it is government has but two functions. Let them do that well, but let them not become, in a sense, unreasonable in their and immoderate in their taxation practices, by which they would exploit the people. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is our Christian duty. We are to pay for this. We should have no qualms in our conscience about paying for what is good for our protection. The taxes that are to be paid for the support of those who are God's ministers, the necessary civil officers, from the king downward, who are attending continuing to this very thing, these, we remember, are the ministers of God, he says. How many times is he going to tell us they are God's ministers who do this thing for you? They're not the ministers of religion, but they are the ministers of civil authority. They carry out the Department of State and do that which is essential to the preservation of people, especially the family. It should be remembered that this was a heated topic at that time, by the way. Paul wrote, and he does not refer to any of this in his letter, but in other passages of Scripture, he talks about government, taxation, the abuses of taxation, where there was a great unrest being caused among the people in the cities. Christians might be thinking that they could get away with not trying to pay inflated taxes, but that would inevitably draw the attention of the authorities upon the church and put the believers at an unnecessary risk. Paul doesn't want to address it at Rome. This is where he's moving toward his base of operation to carry out his missionary work in the West. And for those who are sitting under the nose of Caesar and all the power and authority that's known in the Western world, Paul says, do not think that you can cheat Caesar. Do not think you can try to get away by getting past some of the taxes and getting around finding loop. Listen, pay for that which Caesar has done for you that is right and good. Pay it. In this regard, Paul follows our Lord, who told Peter to pay taxes so as to not offend the governing authorities. You remember Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse 24. Here Matthew writes, "When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their son or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' And Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take a fish that comes up first, and you will have, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take and give it that to them for you and me.'" Now, the Apostle Paul, Matthew says here, and Paul using this same concept and illustration, rather than we offend, let us pay the taxes due. Jesus, in his principle here, speaking in Matthew, says to Peter, who ought to be taxed, strangers or the sons? And of course, the reference is directly to him. If I am the Son of God, if I am the one who has come to be the true temple of God, tabernacling among men, is it right for me to have to pay a tax to the temple of which I am the true antitype? The temple is a copy and a shadow of me. Should I have to pay the tax? And of course, Peter says, well, no, Lord, it's to be collected from the strangers. And he says, well, nevertheless, even though I am free of the tax because of who I am, the Son of God, because this temple represents me, I do not owe a tax, but a tax is really owed unto me. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go, catch this fish, you'll find in its mouth a coin. Take the coin and pay the tax for you and me. This, by the way, was not a tax to be paid to the Roman government, but as I said, a tax for the support of the temple. The law in Exodus 30:13 obliged every male among the Jews to pay half a shekel yearly for the support of the temple. And this was continued by them were ever dispersed, till after the time of Vespasian, who ordered it afterward to be paid to the Roman treasury rather than to the Jewish treasury. From this reply of Peter is evident that our Lord customarily paid all the taxes, all the tributes, which were common among the people wherever he came. He was not here to lead a tax rebellion. He was not here to try to overthrow the political authorities. That would all come in due time, when he comes again a second time, and he rules and reigns over all men and nations. But his duty and obligation was not to come and try to create and stir up a tax rebellion among the people. And as I noted, during the time of Christ, there were 5 tax rebellions going on in Jerusalem. And of course, everybody wanted to try to trap him. Not pay your taxes, either to Rome or to the Jews, was considered highly offensive and was punishable by the law. And yet our Lord does not say, I will not pay that which is not due from me being the Son of God. But rather, he starts by saying with a proper attitude, lest we offend them, lest they use this as an argument against us, and they would stifle our preaching the truth. Let us therefore pay the tribute unto them. The children of God are subject to all civil laws in the places wherein they live, and they should pay the taxes levied on them according to the authority that has been given. But that doesn't mean that that gives the right of the politicians or the government or the magistrate to lay oppressive taxes upon the people. And we'll still get to this issue, but we can't do it this Lord's Day. There is a way to respond. There is a proper response to deal with that issue. But at this time, it was still a very heavy time period of taxation. And yet our Lord says, nevertheless, pay the tax. Our reputation is far more important in the message of the gospel that we take out than it is to be in a rebellion. Rather than being a stumbling block to the priests or the rulers of the Jews, Jesus states that he will pay tribute. Again, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 17. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They were plotting against him. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a true and teach the way of God in truth." Now, they didn't believe that for a moment. But here again, they're setting up the trap. They want to trap Christ into a tax rebellion. He says, "Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, this was a heated issue at the time in Jerusalem. As I said to you, there were at least five tax rebellions going on during this time period. And Caesar was not popular. There was a strong resistance against Rome and its influence. You remember, there was a point in time in which Israel called Rome in to help them in battling with another army that was trying to oppress them. And they thought that if Rome came and freed them, they would be a free people. Come to find out, when you called Rome in, they not only conquered the other people, they conquered Jerusalem as well and put everybody under captivity. And so you got to be careful about when you want to call someone in, because they don't necessarily always come in just to be good, friendly, and helpful. Sometimes their answer is, "Well, the way to solve this problem is we will conquer both and put you under our authority." And so they come to him saying, "Well, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and he said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now our Lord says, "You're not going to trap me into one of your little arguments. Is it lawful to pay Caesar? Whose money are you using to pay tax with? Whose economy is the totality of the nation based upon? It's Rome. And whose face is upon the coinage of Rome? It is Caesar. Well, therefore, if you are living under the economic structure, the power and the authority of this oppressor, and he allows you to eat and to be able to live and move in the kingdom, then you pay him what needs to be paid." Now, folks, there's a time to deal with these issues unequivocally. Our founding fathers dealt with the question of taxation. As a matter of fact, they were quite humorous, to say the least. Under the King of England, you had to pay import and export taxes on everything that came in. And because the King had set forth, King George had set forth a very heavy taxation upon the colonies, every time they would come over and deliver imported goods, the colonies would have printed new paper money for them. So when they would come in, they would pay their taxes. And they would pay for their imports. And they would send it back and they would take it to the king. And the king would say, "What is this?" And they'd say, "Well, it's the money for the taxes that we gather." He says, "This is not lawful money. This money is to be outlawed. You go back and you collect my money from the last time, and you get the new money paid for the importation." So they left. They came back. They delivered the final products. They collected the raw products. They charged for the import and the export goods. And by then, the colonies had learned a lesson. They said, "You know, the king has outlawed our money." So they printed up new money, different money. Again, money with no value. And they paid their import and export taxes. And they sent them back to England. And the king would say, "What is this?" They'd say, "This is the money that they have paid for the import. This is not lawful money. You go back." And this went on for a time period. The colonists thought it was very funny. But when the war was over and they established our system of government, what was the one thing they said in our Constitution would be the basis of lawful money? Silver and gold. Because they already knew how to use the paper money and how you could use it to destroy and undercut and undermine lawful authority. And the authority there that was being used was not lawful because it was an exaggerated taxation put upon the colonies, of which George had no right in his contract that he had given to the colonies to oppress them with such a taxation. But here you have the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whose economy are you under? Whose money are you using every day in your trade business, in buying and in selling? He says, you're using Caesar's money. Therefore, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Render to the Lord that which belongs to God. In like manner, Paul earnestly insists on this point that the Christians at Rome ought not the less look upon themselves as serving God alone. Therefore, if they obey the human laws, if they pay tribute, and they bend the neck to bear other burdens, they honor the Lord Himself. In short, Christ declares that there is no violation of the authority of God or any injury done to His service if in respect to outward government the Jews obey the Romans. And here in particular, these Jewish Christians in Rome, along with those who have converted to Christianity, should pay Caesar his tribute. Well, what are we to make of this then as it pertains to our current position in the United States? As a testimony of our submission and an acknowledgement that in conscience we think we owe unequivocally, according to Scripture, a tax. We should be paying the taxes that are our due proper share for the support of the power of the magistrate. Now, that does not mean that we are not allowed, under the system of government we have, to change the taxing structure of this nation. As a matter of fact, we have every political means at our discretion. The problem is not that the people don't want to change the tax. The problem isn't that the people don't want to have less taxes to pay. The problem is the people don't want to give up all the benefits that they get from government, and therefore they're not willing to change the taxing system. We have never had in the history of the United States for years a president who has been more adamant about changing the tax structure than George W. Bush. But where are all of the supporting people who are saying to him, let's go to a national sales tax, let's go to a 10% flat, let's do whatever we can do to make the taxation proportionate and even for everyone, and let us take the burden of taxation in the communist structure of the one we have, that progressive income tax of Karl Marx, and let's do away with it. Where are those people? What's the first thing you hear? Oh, well, wait a minute. But what about the welfare? Those who don't have jobs, who need money, those who do not work, those who are without husband and without a father to the children. What about all of those things? What about the medical retirement and all the other things that we have within this country that we must support, education, etc., etc.? And they just lay down the list of things, and the question is, what do you want? Do you want the government to be everything to you from cradle to grave, or do you want to live under a true taxing system where the duties fall to you except for two functions, national defense and internal security? But you see, the problem, as J. Gratian Machen once said, was when the people come to a point where they want security, they're going to be willing to pay and give up their freedoms. Whatever it costs, it will never be too great for the security that they're looking for. Well, we pay tribute in this country, but we still have access to changing the system of taxes that are imposed upon us. And there is an important point to that which we will deal with, hopefully next Lord's Day if we have the time. Now, if you will, look at verse 7. Paul brings his admonition here of verse 6 then to a consummating understanding of how we are therefore to act. As Christians who see authority ordained of God, the civil magistrate acting within his rightful duty and responsibility, Therefore, we owe Him. We are due to Him to pay the debt for the work that He has done. He says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Look, if you will, at the first clause. Render therefore to all their due. The word render here comes from a Greek word meaning pay. Pay therefore. The word therefore, by the way, isn't in the original text. It's added by the translators in order to get a more grammatically correct understanding. Pay therefore to all. Those who are in authority, who are fulfilling their functions, no matter at what level, but if they are suppressing evil and upholding that which is good, pay for their functions. You owe them the tax due to them. Pay to all their due. Literally, the word due here translates the sum that is owed. Pay what is owed to them. And then he starts in by saying, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Taxes. The word taxes here primarily denotes the idea of a personal or a state tax. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Those rightful authorities that seek to bring taxation in on your personal income, those people pay that which is due unto them. He says, custom to whom customs. The word custom here is really a reference in that time period to the idea of import and export duties that you would have upon various things that you may either buy or sell. Then he says fear. The word fear here deals with the attitude of those who have the authority to punish by the sword. Remember, these are the people who oppress. Pay your taxes, pay your custom imports and exports. Remember to fear those who have authority over you because they do not bear the sword in vain, he says. They're going to punish evil. And if you go against Caesar and if you will go against those lawful authorities, they're going to punish you for doing that. Therefore, you ought to be fearful of that authority because he has the power of the sword to punish you. And then he says, honor to whom honor is due. The word honor here means respect, veneration, giving of reverence to one in authority. Pay your taxes, pay your import and exports, pay with the proper attitude by fearing the lawful authority that has the power of the sword. And remember to respect, to venerate, to reverence those who've been placed in these positions. Why? Because he said you must see them as what? God's ministers. Again, I say to you, and it's very important, government is not a necessary evil. That is a wrong political philosophy. Government is ordered of God. It is ordained by Him. It is lawful. When it becomes unlawful because of its oppressive nature, that's a different story. But in dealing with government from a Christian perspective, all authority comes from God. Now, man may not, in his position as a magistrate, exercise that authority rightly. But nevertheless, in those areas that he is right, he is to be paid his due. He has the right to expect for you to pay your taxes, to pay your customs, to give proper fear and honor to him in his role as the magistrate of God. Because he is seen as a minister of God. Pay what is due to him for the work that he has done. Well, in conclusion of verses 6 and 7, we need to understand now in these seven verses what God has clearly called us to in taking actions within godly government. On the subject here being discussed of these seven verses, remember the following principles that have seemed to be settled out by the authority of the Scripture and how we are to understand our duties and responsibility. First, that government is essential, and its necessity is recognized by God, and it is ordained and arranged by His providence. We must not forget that. We are here at a time period in which God has ordered in His hand of providence our system of government. He's also ordered a system of law by which we have ability to redress and do what is right, to change that system of government. The failure of the people to change what lawfully they are allowed to change is their burden and sin. And you're not going to get political salvation. It doesn't happen. It will only come when people submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His authority, begin to self-govern their life, then and only then will they be able to deal with the government properly. God has never been the patron of anarchy and disorder or revolution. That has never been His purpose. And therefore, we are not to be a lawless people, but ones who uphold the law and that we do what is right before God. Secondly, civil rulers are dependent upon God. We've been taught that. He has the entire control over them. They will answer to Him one day. And He can set them up. And the Scripture teaches us that He can pull them down when He pleases. It is God who ordains government. It is God who establishes, it is God who destroys those governments when they are oppressive. Third, the authority of God is superior to that of the civil rulers. They have no right to make enactments which interfere with God's authority or His law, if you will. The magistrate may make laws that are attuned to the law of God. But the civil magistrate has no authority to take and make enactments that are beyond the scope of the authority God has given to them, nor in violation of His moral law to us. Therefore, he has an obligation and a duty to do only that which God has set forth for him and to apply it within the construct of the moral law of God. Fourth, it is not the business of civil rulers to regulate or control religion. Nowhere do you see in Romans 13, 1 through 7, that the civil magistrate has a power or authority to regulate religion. His job is to suppress evil. Now, if you have a religion that comes among the people that seeks to cheat, violate the moral law of God, seeks to do evil or harm to the people, that religion must be dealt with. But it has no authority to establish the church. It has no authority to dictate the principles of religion as long as that religion is akin to the teaching of the Word of God. And thus, in the founding of our nation, go back and do some reading of the founding fathers. When they came here, they were not coming here to found religious freedom, as some have said. They came here to establish the kingdom of God under the authority of Christ our King. It was intended to be a Christian nation from the outset. They built all of their laws based upon the law of God's Word, especially as summed up in the Ten Commandments. And they did not allow foreign religion and practices in. Now, they allowed for Protestant religions, and they even allowed in Maryland. They didn't even get together and beat upon the Catholics, having been persecuted for hundreds of years and killed by the thousands over in Europe. They even allowed the Catholics to come and settle in Maryland, although the Catholics themselves would not come and settle in Maryland. Their answer was very straightforward. That's why Lord Baltimore had to open it up to everyone. Come everyone who wants to come. And of course, all the Protestants poured in and said, great, fine, wonderful. The Catholic people said, you've got to be kidding. We've been killing Protestants for so long. You want us to come over? You've got all these colonies that are filled with Protestants, and you want us to live in the middle of them? You've got to be crazy. We're not coming to America. And they didn't come, and so they had to open it up. That was the only one that allowed itself to have, quote-unquote, freedom of religion. But even at that, it was freedom of the Christian religion, if you go back and read very carefully. Nevertheless, our founding fathers wanted us to have a Christian nation. And when you have religion that is evil, that comes up and violates the law of God, the magistrate has a duty to suppress any type of cult or false religion that would seek to enslave the Christian people. Thus, they have a concern to protect it, but no authority to exercise religion. That belongs to the Church of Christ alone. Fifth, the rights of all the people are to be preserved by government. That's one of the principles. When you have an internal justice system, when you suppress those who do evil but praise those who do right, you have a protection of the rights and the liberties of the people by the magistrates. People are to be allowed to worship their God according to the dictates of the conscience, according to the word of the living God, as long as they do not violate the peace and order of the community. Now, let me give you an example of that very quickly. In New England, as a matter of fact, it was in Massachusetts. We had some bad, Massachusetts was a Puritan colony. It was made up of congregational Puritans. They already established the principle of how they would govern themselves, how the law of God would be placed within their society. As a matter of fact, their laws were called statutes because they didn't believe that man could create a law, only God could do so. Therefore, you have the statutes of the Institute of Massachusetts, instituted within Massachusetts. And as the people would come together, they were ordered to be peaceful and orderly in all of their civil and religious activities. Now you have some Baptists who decide that their God-given duty and responsibility is to argue over baptism with the Puritans. Not during the week, but during church services. They decide they're going to stand up and they're going to try to dialogue and interrupt the preaching of the message of the Word and challenge the preacher to whether or not baptism of infants is an acceptable practice within the church. Well, they were warned, they were jailed, they were sent out of the colonies. And of course, one of them was a Baptist who was a blind man, came back to the colony, had been banished, told not to come back, and do not interfere with the public service again. You think, having been put in jail, having been whipped, and then having been sent out of the colony, they would understand the principle of do not disturb the civil order and peace of the church, or of our society. If you want to debate these things, debate them in their proper place. The Baptists love the story because, for them, the story is always about how the Baptists are abused. But, unfortunately, he came back, and he and one of his fellow friends got together, and they decided during the church worship service that they were going to interrupt the preaching of the service again and going to challenge the pastor and the elders to a debate, of which they were taken and put in jail and flogged for what they had been warned not to do. And of course, the Baptists use that as one of their great stories of even those Puritans were evil people. Well, they weren't evil. You don't disturb the peace of an orderly society. You do all things decently and in order, including the interruption. The civil magistrate has the authority to keep peace even within the church, because even when the church is meeting, it is a part of the civil society and order of things. And so it's important that we do not violate the peace and the order of the community, even in the carrying out of our religion. And by the way, the oppression of all religions, or the oppression of many of the religions that are anti-Christian or unbiblical, there's nothing evil about it. Some people think, wow, man, that just sounds just a little crude. Well, what if cannibals opened up next door and they decided part of our religion is to eat the Protestants? You'd want some protection from the government. It's a violation of the moral law of God. You see, there's only one religion that practices the moral law of God faithfully, and that is Christianity. And so it was, they understood. Once you open the door to one, you will end up with multicultural practices of all, and you will never be able to have orderliness within society if you do so. Well, and the sixth thing, civil rulers have no right to persecute Christians or to attempt to secure conformity to their views by force. That is not the authority that God has given to the magistrate. The authority God has given to the magistrate is to keep peace and order within society, suppressing evil, praising the good, and national defense. It has no authority, it has no right to persecute those who are following Christ and doing what he has commanded of them according to the Word of God. Well, the conscience cannot be compelled, and in the affairs of religion, man must be free, but this freedom is not to do what he wants to do. It's not freedom to revolution. It's not freedom to be lawless in his practices. But it's freedom to serve God according to the dictate of his holy Word. We need to recognize that government is not only not a necessary evil, but it is a good and necessary means of keeping order and peace within our society. It is a means of keeping people in good behavior. But as Christians, Paul says, that's just not enough. For conscience sake, you should be obeying them. Do what is good. That's what he's told us. Do what is good, and you will receive the greater reward, both from God and from the civil magistrate. That's what he's taught us. These are your duties. This is how you demonstrate a right attitude toward godly government. May we, as Christians, take seriously our duties. Not only those that God has given us in His Word in obedience to them, but in our fulfillment as citizens of this country. May we take seriously our duty while we still have an ability to ensure that those who rule over us rule rightly before God. That we would be active, that we would pursue those things, that those who cannot govern according to the law of God, that they be removed from the office and authority of a magistrate. That only those who would honor God and do what He has commanded, those who would not seek to exploit for themselves their own prosperity, their own power, but see themselves as ministers of God, servants, as we would say, to the people, not to serve our whims, but to serve us in setting forth the proper authority of lawful government to protect us and to suppress evil. That is our duty. That is our responsibility before God this day.